As we dive into God's Word, just tell you, it's summertime, we're full bore into summer, so we're going to do some surfing today in God's Word, look at a lot of different passages, so I hope you're ready. But the first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and so if you find your way there, that will be great. Last week, we began a series talking about three distinct things, but they go together. And they find themselves listed in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, when Paul writes, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, when you understand the context of what takes place in this chapter, it's kind of interesting because in chapter 12 and earlier, Paul's been talking to a church in the city of Corinth, so a church much like our church, in a city atmosphere, but a church that was really struggling understanding what Paul was teaching it about, even about spiritual gifts. They were comparing spiritual gifts, kind of one-upping each other and saying, well, mine may be greater than yours, yours is greater than mine, you know, just rivalries developing. And so Paul is trying to straighten out the way they were using this whole topic of spiritual gifts, and he dives into this discussion of love in chapter 13. So if you ever want to look at what is the great love chapter in the Bible, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We probably need to read these words every day to be reminded of it, because our view of love and what real love looks like is so tainted by the things in the world that we forget what biblical love really pictures for us. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, he writes, remember, they're rivals. They're like, my gift's greater than your gift and all that. And Paul says, listen, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And so he's just setting the record straight. Everything in the Christian life, all that we share, all that we're blessed with, should be settled in the context of love. And you say, what does love look like? Well, in verse 4, he begins to give us a description. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And he wraps up that chapter in verse 13 by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Last week we looked at faith on that list. Today we look at hope. Now I want you to understand that these two are inseparably linked, faith and hope. If you try to pull them apart, one goes with the other, and so it's almost impossible to do. But biblical faith, laying the groundwork for our hope, is this. It's completely trusting only in Jesus for salvation and life. He is our hope. He is our life. And so when you think about faith being laying the foundation, the groundwork for biblical hope, what comes out of that, when we have our faith, our trust in Christ for life and salvation, and what comes out of it is this: hope is a confident expectation that naturally stems from faith. It just grows right out of it. Now, when I say that, I can say we probably need to think a little bit about what does biblical hope mean, because we use that word so often. Hope, we use it all the time. I mean, think about the ways that we use it. You know, if positively, we think, man, I hope she likes me. I hope he likes me. I hope I get the job, you know. I hope tomorrow's a better day than today. I mean, you know, I hope. Or we use it as protection, don't we? I mean, when you're driving down the road and you're texting, you're going too fast. Nobody in here does that. It's just a hypothetical illustration, okay? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just telling you. And you go by the police officer that you did not see was sitting on the side of the road because you were looking at your phone instead of the road. And as you go by him, you say, I sure hope I don't get pulled over and get a ticket, because you know you're guilty, right? And so we use that word hope in all kinds of circumstances and situations in life, but it really is, the problem is it taints our understanding when we read the scripture and hope is mentioned. But that's not biblical hope. It has nothing to do with a guess or wishful thinking, or a positive attitude about tomorrow, or just thinking good thoughts about what might be in the future. I mean, biblical hope is so different. It's a confident expectation. It's assurance founded on what God has said. And so here's what I want you to think about. This is the question I want to answer today. How is biblical hope built into our lives? And so we're going to leave 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to turn back to Romans chapter 15. And so you just turn back about 10 pages to the left. Pull in Romans chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 13. This is one of those seasons a few years ago when I was reading the Bible through, got to Romans, and I'm down at the very, you know, we're getting to the end of the book of Romans, and oftentimes when I get to the end, I'm just ready to get done with the book. And I read this verse again. I'd read it hundreds of times before, but it had not really hit me, but several years ago it did. So I blew by verse 13, got to verse 14, and in my mind I said, well, wait a minute, what did I just read? What did he just say? And oftentimes now when I send a card praying for somebody, we'll attach this verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and this is what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now let me tell you what he is not saying in this verse. He is not saying, I'm praying for you that God will work in you so that you will have a positive attitude or a hopeful expectation of the future, or what's going to happen tomorrow, so that your guess may turn out right. That's not what he's saying. In fact, when you look at this verse, I think there are three things that come together to help us understand what biblical hope is and how it's built into our life. And so the first thing is right off the bat, he says this, may the God of hope fill you. It's just interesting. He's talking about God, and he's talking about his promises. What he's telling us is this. He's saying God doesn't have hope. Okay, he's not saying God looks tomorrow and says, man, hope tomorrow's better than today. Looks down at your life and says, man, I hope they do a little better in the future. They did pretty bad today. No, he's saying God owns hope. What is to come? What is to be? God owns that. May the God of hope, the one who rules over hope, the one who reigns over hope, the one who holds hope in his hands, God of our hope, of all hope, may that God fill you with hope. I love that whole idea. He's trying to teach us and to share with us that we need to understand that hope is not hope in circumstances. It's not even hope in people. It's not even hope in our own abilities or strengths that we use them better. Real biblical hope is in the God of hope. It rests in him. That at the end of the day, when we belong to the God who owns hope, that our life will be all right, all because of his grace, his sovereignty, his sufficiency, his power, his authority, his work in us. And we can embrace that and we can hold on to it. The second thing is found down at the end. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying God owns hope. God the Father, God who reigns over all, owns hope. He's the owner of hope. And the delivery system for hope is in the Holy Spirit. Now, what you need to understand biblically in Scripture, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard this probably before, but though you may not understand it, but God himself takes up residence in you. The Holy Spirit of God rules and reigns in us. When we come to know Christ, he seals our salvation. He guarantees our salvation, guaranteeing what is to come. We belong to him. And so what he's saying is this. Paul is saying, may God fill you with hope, peace, and joy through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, this is unique and it is powerful because what he's saying to us is hope is available to every single true child of God. It's not just for the select few. It's not just for those who have a positive attitude, who are looking at their future and humanly speaking, they think they have a bright future. It's for every single child of God because every single one that belongs to Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And he is the one who delivers real, authentic, biblical hope, no matter what the circumstances are. And then the third thing that he mentions is this. In fact, I want you to look at another verse, because this is so, so important. So we're going to do a little surfing. Turn back to Romans 5. We're in Romans 15. Turn back to Romans 5. Survey your row. Make sure everybody gets there. Somebody doesn't have a Bible, slide down, let them look on. I'll tell you why that's so important in just a minute. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Paul's writing, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, what? In hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I love this, because what Paul's writing in chapter 5 and in chapter 15 is this. God owns hope. He delivers hope through us through the work of his Holy Spirit. And he's not making hope out like it's just positive expectations of the future, guesswork for a better tomorrow. It is a resident hope through the work of God's Holy Spirit that reigns in us, so that even in our sufferings, we can rejoice, because they produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and ultimately it produces hope, and our hope doesn't let us down, doesn't put us to shame, because the God who owns it lives in us and delivers that hope. Now, the last thing that he mentions in this verse in chapter 15, verse 13, is this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And so, on one end, our source of hope is God himself. He owns hope. On the other end, he delivers it to us through the person of his Holy Spirit, who reigns in us, rules in us. And in the middle, he has that statement, peace in believing. He says, may fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The third element there is belief in the work of God. It's interesting how important this is for us, to believe in the work of God, that God does what he says he will do. Not that something that we think that he might do, but in his word and what his word reveals to us, we can count on he keeps his promises. And we can look back in the past and we can see his work. We can see the powerful demonstrations of his love, his grace, his mercy. Why is it Scripture over and over again declare to us the faithfulness of God? Even those who are followers of God declare that God is faithful and he will do it. We can trust in him. That's why when God was speaking through Moses to the children at the end of the promised land, he said, listen, I want you to tell them the works that I have done among you. I am your God. So when you get up in the morning and you go to bed at night, when you're walking along the road, you make sure you're telling them about these things so they will know the works of the Lord and what he has done. That's why in Scripture, we're to meditate on God's word over and over again, to hear his voice, to have him work in us, because the world is constantly pulling at us. There's all kinds of messages and challenges that we face in life, and it produces cynicism in us and doubts in us, and it robs us of joy and hope. It sometimes even makes us confused concerning God's promises and God's work and what he's doing. It's kind of like the man that brought his son to Jesus. And Jesus told him that all things were possible, those who believe. And he said this, I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that, Mark chapter 9? He knew what was true, but he struggled to believe it. The belief that he's talking about is the belief that God will do what he has promised. Now, when I was growing up, you know, my dad was a very faithful dad, very consistent. Didn't get real high, didn't get real low, but you could count on what he said. I'll never recall in my entire childhood looking at my dad and having to say, but you promised. We didn't get to do something because you promised. Now, my dad's fallible like everybody else and sinful like everybody else, but that was part of his character. He kept his promises. On the good days when he told us there was something that was going to happen, it happened. We did it. And when I was not so good and he told me, when we get home, you're getting a spanking, you could count on it. No matter how good you were between that moment and the time that you got home, the spanking was coming, okay? And he's just a man. I want you to know at the end of the day what Scripture is declaring in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, what he's trying to make known to us is the God who owns hope, who delivers it through the person of his Holy Spirit. You can have faith in him because he delivers what he has promised. He is our hope. Now, J.I. Packer, one of the theologians that writes a lot on subjects like this, wrote this. He said, hope is a tender plant, easily crushed and extinguished, and every believer must budget for having to battle for it. It's interesting the way you put that, isn't it? Now, you hear that again. Hope is a tender plant, easily crushed and extinguished, and every believer must budget for having to battle for it. Budget's an interesting term because he's not talking about money here. He's talking about time. He's talking about investment of ourselves. And he's saying in our life, every day, we need to understand that the hope that God provides through the strength of his Holy Spirit and the promise of his word, it is in us because we're so fallible and weak like a tender plant, and the things in this world can crush it and extinguish it quickly. Yesterday, I was listening to the news and really disheartening that suicides are up to an all-time high in the U.S. And you think, it's kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, I heard about, is it Kate Spade that took her own life? And then, is it Michael Bourdain? Anthony took his own life. Now, think about this. Sad, so sad. It's heartbreaking when you hear things like that. As a group of people, a generation of people, we have more and do more than any generation ever on the planet. And yet there's more despair and discouragement in life than ever before. Why is that? I'll tell you why, I think. It's because we take in so much nutrition from the world and so little nutrition from God. And so what we hear all the time begins to settle in us, and we wonder why it's not producing better results. I mean, it's kind of like a person who says, you know, I really want to be physically fit, but I love donuts. I'm not willing to give up donuts. I eat them breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then at night before I go to bed, and I can't understand why I'm gaining weight and I'm not in better shape. That's kind of like us, isn't it? Because we're always taking in information from the world, and it's terrible. It's terrible. It doesn't matter if you're reading the Wall Street Journal, financial news, or looking at Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and reading all the things that we just have to know what everybody's doing and what they're saying. And most of the stuff that we take in from people on those platforms, it's just worldly stuff. And we don't think it's doing us any harm. Everybody does it. Some of you are doing it right now. We got the Bible open, we're in church, we set aside time to meet with God, and did you see what they just tweeted? It's just amazing. Isn't that great? They're at the beach. Tell me about it. And we're taking in all, listen, I know it's life, all right? I'm just saying, you wonder why we get to a point and wonder where hope is. We wonder why sometimes our attitudes become so cynical and skeptical, and we become negative in our opinion, view of everything in the world. It's because the world is dominating what we think, how we feel, and what we believe. We're listening more to what people have to say in the world than we are to what God has to say, and the diet has become overwhelming for us. And so that's why, as Christians, there's so many Christians, our hope is just like the world. I sure hope tomorrow's better than today. Hope I don't get a ticket. Hope this happens. Hope I win the lottery. I mean, we got all kind of little hopes out there. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about a settled, established trust that God will do what He has promised. And at the end of the day, if you belong to Him, everything is going to be all right. Now, in a book called Mere Hope, author Jason Dussing wrote four ways to fight for biblical hope, and I want to give them to you. One is remember. Remember. Remember what God said. Remember what He has done. The only way that's going to happen if you're spending time in His Word. Now, I'll tell you something that's really, really a mystery to me. It's amazing. Because it's a hard discipline, isn't it? Life gets busy. It's so easy, it's so taken away with things in this world, and we forget to spend any time in God's Word. And I say it all the time, and I hope it sticks with you. When you read this book, you hear His voice. Read any other book, I don't know what you're going to hear, but I know this. When you read this book, you hear His voice. It is not important for you to remember anything that I say in your life, but it is important for you to remember what God says. And the only way you're going to remember what God says is if you hear it, you read it, you listen to it, you see it. And if you're like me, you have to listen to it and hear it and see it over and over again to remember it. It's amazing to me. I'll tell you what happens. It's just part of human life, our fallen nature. You play a movie at home, your four-year-old watches while playing, not even really paying attention. They say one bad word. I guarantee you in preschool this morning, he said it again. Out of all the words that were shared, he said that one word. And when you go to pick up your child this morning, when the teacher looks at you a little funny, that's what they're thinking. Okay? I'm just teasing. Okay? How many of you are feeling guilty right now, though? And okay, maybe I ought to check them out early before they say the word, you know? It's the way our brains work. Isn't it amazing how difficult it is to believe and to remember the right and how easy it is to remember the wrong? We've got to stay in God's Word. We've got to immerse ourselves in God's Word. And I'll tell you this is the amazing mystery of God's Word and the power of God. You could have went over some scripture when you were 10 years old, hadn't thought much about it, and you walk through a storm in life, and it just rises to the top and floods back in your soul. Isn't that amazing? Just a couple years ago, I remember I was sitting down talking to a guy, and he started talking about a circumstance and situation, and he was asking for counsel. I had no idea what I was going to say. And I remember a verse from when I was in high school that a student leader shared with me. And I just opened up my Bible and turned to it, and went to it. And I got in the car and told the guy that was with me, I said, listen, I hadn't looked at that in years. And it's just the work of God's own Holy Spirit that producing hope in me and him through the power and authority of God's Word. But listen, you got to know it to remember it. We need to stay in it. Second thing is we need to pray. We need to pray, he said. That's the simple thing, isn't it? How difficult is it to pray? Even we don't know what to say, even we say wrongly. God understands. He knows our hearts, knows our needs before we even speak them. But something else happens when we pray. We realize how great and powerful the one that we belong to is. When you get on your knees by yourself, alone, with no one else around, and you spend time in prayer, even walking through the great struggles in life, and you have a conversation with God, it just reminds you once again how great God is, the God of all the universe, the God who made everything that is. He spoke it into existence. Your life's in His hands, that God. Third thing he said is sing. Sing, S-I-N-G. And we can sing praises to His name. You can read praises to Him. You may not be a singer, you may not be a musician, maybe very difficult, but in your heart you can make melody to the Lord and praise Him for who He is. And the last thing he said is share the hope. Share the hope. I mean, there's so many misguided ideas about what hope is and how it works in the world, and such an overwhelming despair in this world today because of circumstances, situations, and relationships and people. Man, we need to be sharing the hope that we have in Jesus. You say, well, this world is a mess. I don't even like this world. Listen, God doesn't like it either. One day he's going to make it all brand new. And that is good news. So share the hope. Talk to people about the hope that you have in Christ. It may be bad now. It may be dark today. It may be the worst it's ever been. But at the end of the day, my God is still God, and he's still on the throne, and I belong to him. And at the end of the day, everything is going to be okay because I belong to Jesus. Now, think about it this way. If I were to try to give you a visual illustration, it's this. On the one hand, to have biblical hope, we take the Word of God and we hold on to it. What God's done in the past, we see evidence of it. That's one of the reasons why we read the Scriptures, to study and see and understand what God has done and how he has worked in the world. On the other hand, we take the promises of God, of what is to come. God is always faithful. He always finishes what he starts. He's finishing a work in us even as we speak. And one day he'll bring everything to completion. And then in the middle, where we live, we take the character, the holy character of God in our hearts. And it has famously been said, when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. God will always do what's right. Now, what I want to do, Claude, I want to give you 10 passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to read them for you to think about, that speak the hope that we have in God, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if you got your pen, you just jot these down. We're going to throw them up on the screen. Just want you to see them, as they're so important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Listen, everything we've got in this world either dies, becomes defiled, or it fades. But not what God gives, not the hope that we have in him. Romans 15, 13, we've already read it. Let's read it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You know this verse. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 39, verse 7 is the confession. And now, O Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you. Single, focused hope only in God. By the way, something else happens to us when we get immersed in listening to so many things in this world. What happens is our hope shifts. When you're just reading, taking in everything the world has to offer, you're just soaking it up, our hope begins to shift from God to our job, to our spouse, to our own assessment of ourselves, or what we own, or what we have, or what we're getting. All of that just shifts away from God. Now, I love this confession in Psalm 39, verse 7. My hope is in you. Romans 12, 12. Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And on the heels of that and connected to it, Romans 8, verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So again, a reminder, stay in God's Word, listen to God's Word, take in God's Word, read God's Word, study God's Word. And as we look to the future, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that is good news to me. And then the last one I want to give you is this, and I want you to listen carefully to what it says. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. Listen to this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And here's the confession of his soul. Great is your faithfulness. Did you hear that? I don't know what's going on in his life. Don't know what's happening. But I can tell you this. But this I call to mind. And when I do, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When I headed to church this morning, I got in the car and I got in my truck, backed out of the driveway, and I just looked left. The sun was just coming up. I don't know if you got to see it this morning. It was absolutely breathtaking. If I could get all the electrical wires out of the way, it'd be a gorgeous picture. If I can get what man made out of the way, what God has made would shine. And I was thinking, man, how great is our God. And this thought, you know, every morning when the sun comes up, it's a new day of hope. The hope that we have in God. Not because the sun is shining and the things that we'll see because of its light or the warmth we'll feel because of its heat. It's because as powerful as that is, the God who made the sun is holding on to me. And he is my hope. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't even know what your life is like right now. It may be devastating. It may be difficult. It may be uncertain. It may be like one gentleman I talked to after the service this morning said he was at a point of total despair, young man, and somebody in this community called him and said, "You're losing hope because you're not listening to God. Let's go to church." And he came up to me and he said, "Listen, I was ready for this to be my last week. I just wanted you to know God's at work, because that wasn't a mistimed message. It was just for me, and I'm grateful."